Hebrews chapter number 1 is where we are. But I have something else I want to share with you before we get there tonight. You know, one of the things that we often deal with sometimes, and you know, a lot of folks kind of struggle with, is whether or not what is contained in the Bible is, you know, how do I get my hands around it, especially in the Old Testament, to its accuracy or its truth. I don't know how many of y'all saw this. Fox News had a special session here a few weeks ago, and the title of it was Biblical King's Palace Uncovered Beneath the Shrine Destroyed by ISIS. I have it here in front of me, okay? And I printed it off, and I thought, you know, this is interesting. And I'm just going to read kind of the first paragraph, and here's what it said. Archaeologists in Mosul have made a stunning find beneath the tomb of the prophet Jonah. Now, Jonah's tomb, which they know of, and they know where it resides, okay? They found this beneath there. They said this stunning find, which was beneath the tomb that was destroyed by ISIS militants in 2014, the long-hidden palace of ancient Assyrian King Sennacherib. How many of y'all remember King Sennacherib? Okay. Well, if you want to know who he is or read about him, I will give you the passages of Scripture you can go read, 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 36 through chapter 37, and Ezra chapter 4 and verse number 10. Let me give those to you again. 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. Tell me if I'm going too fast, just throw your hand up in here and say, Brother Robert, you've got to slow down. Okay? Not a problem. 2 Kings 18 and 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Isaiah chapters 36 and 37, and then Ezra chapter 4, verse number 10. Now, the experts were documenting the jihadist destruction of the tomb's ruins when they located the palace, which dates back to 600 B.C. Well, that is just about right. They're right on the money, because King Sennacherib, that was right around 680, 670, on to 600, right? ISIS had dug tunnels into the site in a search for ancient artifacts to plunder. Now, the Telegraph reports that Iraqi archaeologist Saleh found a marble cuneiform inscription of Assyrian King Esarhaddon, that is the son of King Sennacherib, right? And found it inside one of the tunnels. The inscription is believed to date to 672 B.C., which is right on the money, when the palace was part of the ancient Assyrian city of Nineveh. So, it is all contained right here. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you what it does. A lot of people say, well, see, that proves the Bible. No, let me tell you what it does. It just affirms it. Okay, because you don't have to find proof. The Bible needs no proof, okay? But it is an affirmation of what is contained in its pages, okay? If you want to look at, if you want to see the whole thing, you can actually go to foxnews.com and just put in foxnews.com Jonah's tomb, and it should pull this up for you, okay? And let you see it. All right? Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to kind of back up just a little bit. Let me bring you up to date and up to speed of where we are. If you have your notes in front of you, if you will look at number 21 in your notes, we'll back up to number 17. It says, notice the words, who makes his angels in verse number 7. And we looked at this, and who makes his angels, spirits, and his ministers, the flame a fire, or his servants a flame of fire. Okay? So when you look at this, they're intended to show a strong contrast between the angels and the Son, speaking of Jesus Christ. Okay? And there's a strong contrast. And one of the things you need to understand about Hebrews chapter number one is setting Jesus Christ at the level, okay, that he is. Chapter 1 deals with his deity of who he is, the only begotten of the Father. Angels are created beings, okay? Jesus Christ has always been. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and we know that. Angels are created beings. Jesus Christ has always been. You know, here's the part that most people struggle with is Jesus Christ. And, you know, we talked about this last Wednesday night. The relationship of the Son came as a result of his birth and his resurrection, okay? That relationship came only at the time that Jesus Christ was born and then at the time of his resurrection. Well, his birth, his baptism, and his resurrection. At his baptism with John the Baptist, we know in the book of Mark and also in the book of John chapter number 1, where when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River by, of course, John the Baptist, the sound that came from heaven is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, the thing that you have to get your hands around here is to understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's what incarnate means. When we say the incarnate birth or the incarnate Christ, it means God in the flesh. That's what that means. Incarnate means nothing more than in flesh. So Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, okay? Jesus himself said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My Father and I are one, and I will tell you," okay? If you're seated in here tonight, okay, that is something that we just kind of don't understand all of it, okay? How you get your hands around all of that. Number 18, whereas the Son is said to be begotten, the angels are said to be made. And you notice the distinction there in verse number 7. Who makes his angels spirits? Okay, so the angels are made. Back up in verse number 5, you see the word begotten. And there's a difference between begotten, okay, and made. All right, so we understand that. Number 19, in your notes, the angels are creatures. They can function only within the limits for which they were created, and that is to carry out the wishes of their creator. Now, I had somebody ask me last Wednesday night. They made a beeline to me as soon as the evening service was over with. I said, "Brother Robert, let's go back to number 19 in your notes." I said, "Fine, let's go there." So we went back to number 19, and here was the question. What about the fallen angels? Well, let me share this with you. When Satan came to God about Job, Job was only allowed to experience at the hand of Satan what God allowed to take place. Okay? So even the fallen angels, okay, cannot operate outside of the bounds of what God allows. Okay? Number 20. Both angels and ministers or servants have a very different function from the Son. Their task is one of service, and the Son's task is one of rule. He rules and reigns, okay, as Lord, Savior, King, okay? Now, let's go to number 21. We're going to get to verse 8 and verse 9. We kind of touched on this. We kind of started through this last Wednesday night. We had to kind of quit, okay? But let's go back to verse number 8, and it says, "But unto the Son he says, Your throne, O God," and we said that word God, okay, because one of the things you're going to make, and you're going to find a distinction here as we go through verse 8, 9, and 10 specifically, we're going to see the use of the word God, the name God, and we're also going to see the use of the name Lord, okay, which is interesting when you look at it in the New Testament, all right? But that word God in verse 8 comes from the Greek word theos. All right, so it says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9, you've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Metokos, okay? Which is the Greek word there for fellows, means companions or partners. Okay? So number 21 in your notes, verses 8 and verse 9, we find one of the most important statements in Scripture. Jesus is God eternal. It doesn't get any more important than that, okay? Because if you look at verse number 8, you see the phrase, O God is forever and ever. Okay? Number 22 in your notes. God the Father acknowledges God the Son. Now I'm going to tell you something. That is just, you have God the Father and you have God the Son. That relationship came as a result of his birth, his baptism, and his resurrection. That special relationship that exists. This is one of the most power and emphatic proofs of the deity of Christ from the Father himself that you see in verse 8 and verse 9. Okay, both of those. Now, verse 9, you may want to highlight this verse because I want to make an important statement here. This is not in your notes. Verse 9 is the most direct statement of Jesus' superiority to the angels. I'll say that again. Verse 9 is the most direct statement of Jesus' superiority to the angels. Look at verse number 9. You've loved righteousness, you've hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions or partners or fellows. You've been anointed above any of that. That's a statement from the Father, all right? The most direct statement that we have in the Scripture, all right? Number 23. The statement, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, makes the point that if the personal rule of the Son is eternal, then the Son as ruler is thus likewise eternal. And that's significant when you think about it. It's what sets him completely apart from everyone else. Sets him apart from Muhammad. Sets him apart from Buddha. Sets him apart from Hare Krishna. Sets him apart from anyone else. Because he's eternal. The significance of that is when it comes to our relationship with God. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And I hate to tell you this, but there's only one way to God, and that's through his Son. And that's the way God, that is the way God designed it. Now, one of the things I want you to understand, this was not an afterthought with God. This was from the beginning. Okay? This was from the beginning. The Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the what? Of the world. Okay? Not an afterthought with God. Already from the beginning. Number 24. The author addressed this eternal rule at strategic places using Psalm 110 and verse 4. Where the eternality of Melchizedek's order of priesthood is applied to Jesus Christ the Son. Now, I am not going to go into Melchizedek here. It will come a little bit later, all right? Matter of fact, when you get over to chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, all right, actually the end of chapter 6 and over to chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, you need to bring you a light snack and your probably your sleeping bag, okay? we'll be here a while that night, okay? No. But it will take us a while to get through that. And I will go through all of that we have in the Bible concerning Melchizedek. One of the things that you need to understand when you go through the book of Hebrews, you might as well get ready for a heavy dose of Old Testament, because you will never understand the significance of the book of Hebrews unless you have an understanding of the Old Covenant, have a good understanding of the New Covenant as they are contrasted together. Because let me tell you, this is what the writer of Hebrews does. Takes the old and contrasts it with the new. Goes into the relationship between the testator, okay, concerning the testament. The role of Jesus Christ is both prophet, priest, and king. Specifically, priest and king, after the order of Melchizedek, okay, not after the Aaronic priesthood. So you need to understand all of those, okay? And I'm going to help you. We're going to walk you through every bit of that, okay? So how long is it going to take us to get through the book of Hebrews? Well, let's see. This is the third week, and we're still in chapter 1, okay? We're in no hurry. And I'll tell you something. Let me go ahead and say this to you. In case we don't get finished before Jesus comes back, okay? You'll know all of it then, okay? All right? You won't have to worry about it, okay? So we'll just go from there. All right. Here's another thought you may want to put down between number 24 and 25 in your notes. This is not in your notes, but let me give this to you. You may just want to jot this down. Jesus is superior to the angels in his existence. In his existence. Why? He's the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no beginning and he has no end. Angels are created. They have a creation point, okay? They have a creation point. All right, number 25. Now I'm going to make you go back to school a little bit. Remember back to your English days. I mean, y'all remember back to those wonderful days of sitting in English class. How many of you remember all your verb tenses? How many of you forgot them as soon as you walked out the door after the 12th grade? That's what I thought. Okay. All right, number 25. The verb tenses in verse 10, actually 10 through 12, make clear the Son's eternality in contrast with the created universe's temporary state. Verse 12 concludes that the Son will remain the same forever and that his years will never end. Let's look at verse 10 through verse 12. And you, Lord, now, that word Lord in verse number 10 comes from the Greek word kurios. Okay? Most of the time in the Old Testament, when you see reference to the Lord, it's referring to God the Father. In the New Testament, when you see reference to the Lord, it's referring to Jesus Christ. So you notice in verse number 8 the use of the Greek word theos, where we get God. Now you notice in verse number 10, now we have the Greek word kurios, which is Lord. Same person, okay? And you, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth. And let me tell you what it does. It tells us that Jesus Christ was present where? At creation. So it substantiates everything that the writer of Hebrews has thus said. Matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, 28, where the text says, and let us make man in our image. Plural pronouns to signify that there was more than one present at creation. You want to know who's present at creation? I'll give it to you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? We see here, verse number 10, which substantiates that. And you, Lord, kurios, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of whose hands? Yours. Verse number 11. Future tense of the verb. They shall perish, but you remain. You notice verse 11, they shall future, but you remain present. They shall wax old, future, as doth a garment. Verse 12, and as a vesture shall you fold them up, future. They shall be changed, future. But you are the same present, and your years, future, shall not fail. So you see how we move from future to present to future to present. Okay? Future, speaking about Jesus Christ and who he is and all of those things that lie ahead of him. Now, verse 13 and verse 14 is going to bring us to the conclusion of chapter 1. Okay? Now, here's one of these things, okay? If you take this letter to the Hebrews, okay? And one of the things that I do, especially when I'm studying the New Testament, is I remove all the chapter headings, all the chapter designations, and all the verses, and the verse numbers. And let me just say this to you. In the originals, okay, and in the Greek text, there are none, okay? One of the things I want you to understand, these are placed in here by man, okay? So what you need to do, for the sake of what we're doing tonight, I want you just to put out of your mind that there's a chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4, okay? Because I want you to notice verse 13, remove 13, remove 14, remove 2, 1, 2, 3, and 4. I want to read these to you together and listen and pay particular attention to them. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay? Ministers are servants. The word ministers there is the same Greek word for servants. Okay? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, the old covenant came as you see in verse number 2, and I hate to keep going back and telling you, look at verse number 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, speaking about the law, the old covenant. Now notice verse 3. See, you just go back to that, okay? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now let me ask you a question. Of all of you who have ever read verse 3, does tonight, now, that verse take on a whole different mindset after what we've just been through in chapter 1? It should. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Kurios, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers or different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that came as a result of Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh? See, that's what you need to understand. God left the portals of heaven, came to the earth to dwell among us. He took on flesh to provide for you and I eternal life. Number 27 in your notes. The angels live to worship God in heaven and serve Him by being sent on earthly missions for the benefit of those who are born again. Do the angels minister at God's beck and call on behalf of us, born again believers? You can go like this. They do. Okay? They do. You ever heard of guardian angels? Okay? I bet some of y'all thought that was just kind of fairy tale. Okay? There are legions of angels. Legions upon legions of angels that do nothing but that serve at the beck and call of God Himself. Number 28. So to kind of summarize chapter 1. Chapter 1 is an affirmation that God has no greater messenger than His Son for a world in desperate need of redemption. And Jesus is the Son, is both the supreme revealer and the supreme revelation. Not only the revealer, but also the revelation. He is the messenger of the message. And He is the message. The messenger is the message. Number 29. Three titles are given to Jesus in chapter 1. I hope you noticed this as we went through it. Three titles: Son, God, and Lord. The Son, Theos in verse 8, Kyrios in verse 10. Son, God, and Lord. The focus, though, is on the Son, with God indicating the deity of the Son and Lord indicating His sovereignty. Do you see how? I mean, it's just like this. And are you ready for this? It's perfect. Number 30, the Son is superior to the angels since He is God who receives worship, and Lord since He is the sovereign, changeless creator. All right, now I've got some other notes I want to give you that are not in your notes, so you may want to find a little place you can scribble these down, okay? Here in chapter 1 is another summary for you, okay? To show the superiority of Jesus Christ to the angels, okay? He is superior to the angels in title. He is superior to the angels in title. He is superior to the angels in worship. If you go read the book of the Revelation, you will find on numerous occasions when John went to bow down to worship the angel took John and lifted him up and he said what to him? Don't worship me, okay? You don't worship me. He's also superior in nature and also in existence. Jesus Christ has no beginning and He has no end. Whew. Huh? So I'm just going to kind of run back through a couple of things for you just to kind of try to draw this back together, okay? Because I was going back through all this and I just started kind of putting all this stuff together, and I was reading some different things, and I thought, now watch as all of this goes together, okay? So in this brief 14-verse chapter, We see the deity of Jesus Christ established by divine names. They're all throughout chapter number one. Now, if you do inductive Bible study, okay, you can't hardly read my chapter one between two Bibles, okay? It's got too many circles around it. It's got too many other things on it and too many of this. Why? Because when you take chapter one apart, okay, here's what you find. And we've talked about this already. I'm just going to give you some of these things. He's called Son, Lord, and God. You should mark that everywhere in chapter 1. He creates, sustains, redeems, and restores. He creates, he sustains, he redeems, and he restores. That's the very nature of who he is. He is the one to be worshipped by the angels and all of creation. And you ready for this? It is our privilege to be able to worship him. It's our privilege to be able to worship him. And you ready for this? It is our privilege to be able to praise him for who he is. He is unchanging and eternal. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is sovereign because he is God. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should let them at any time slip away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, unmovable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, and then God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. I don't know about y'all. Heaven's going to be a whole lot better than this. Can't hardly stand this. Imagine what it's going to be like when we get home to be with him. Amen? Okay. We have 7 minutes left. If you go back and you look at the Old Covenant came by way of the angels, spoken to the men. And you see that. You have to go back through and look at where numerous times, even the covenant of Abraham with the promise that was given. Right. Because the law came to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. Okay? Yes. That's correct. That's for sure. Jesus Christ was not who he claimed to be. You and I would have no hope tonight. Amen? Yes, but he is. That's right. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? Man, y'all quiet bunch tonight.
With having so many references to him being Hebrews actually, were they angel worshipers, part of them, or did they actually worship angels?
What he was getting across, the difficulty that the writer of Hebrews, and I'll just go ahead and, let me move off the writer of Hebrews and just say who I think it is, Paul, okay? The difficulty was them reverting back to Judaism. So he's showing the superiority of Jesus Christ in relationship to even the angels themselves. Because reverting back to Judaism and reverting back to the old covenant and the old ways, that's why Jesus Christ, who brought the new covenant, the New Testament, it is all contained within him. So there's no need to revert back to Judaism. There's no reason to revert back to the old covenant. The old covenant's been, has been what? What happened to the old covenant? It's been done away with. We're going to get to that later in Hebrews, okay? Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was that had to die, okay, for the new covenant to come in. So what he's trying to do is to make sure that they understand the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's starting off at that foundation he's going to build all the way through. So you can't just stop at chapter 1, okay, where the Jews angel worshipers know. But they were going back, and there was a sense of them to revert back to the old traditions of the old covenant because of the persecution and all that they were under. The days of persecution for the Jews was significant, so they were looking to move back. Persecution for what? Keep in mind, Christianity at this point in time was under significant persecution. So he's going to carry them all the way through. But he starts off, first of all, very basic, with the superiority of Jesus Christ himself. You don't need anything else. It's all contained within Christ. Superior to the angels. Matter of fact, he's going to move right on through. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews does such a contrast between the old and the new. To get them to see the superiority between the new, the superiority of the new versus the old. Exactly. Why didn't the Old Testament do? Why didn't the old covenant priesthood order work? Why didn't this work under the old? Did that answer your question? Okay. Any others? Now go read chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. Let me encourage you to do this. Slow down when you read it. Okay? All right. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. There's nothing else.